you know, 21 verses, the simple and practical truths that come from them, and the gospel truth is from them, are pretty simple, especially since we've gone through a lot of the background in the chapters previous. But chapter 27, verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, magnified, and glorious blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. And in his perfect sacrifice, you've given us proof through his resurrection. And as every morning we rise, as we saw this morning, we rise unto a resurrection in the new day. Every Sunday we gather to proclaim that the tomb is empty. And we look forward to that resurrection, that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall be transformed, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Well, in Jesus' name, by his sacrifice, by his precious blood, by the wrath that he has suffered, and the death that he has, the death that he underwent, in his name and for his sake, we do pray and ask you to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and fill our hearts with the truths of your word in Exodus, that you may be glorified, Christ will be exalted, and that we may know the sweet fellowship of the Spirit as you teach us your word. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you have given us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. In chapter 27, it goes now into the altar that's outside the holy place in the holiest of places, which is where the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant is. We have also, we've gone over the instructions for the light of the candlestick that is on the, what you would call the left side as you enter in, because the tabernacle would be facing east, and or the opening is facing east. And then you would be approaching it westward. And so therefore to the south would be the light of the candlestick. And to the north will end up being the table of showbread. And then as we saw the curtains that covered the holy place, we see the brilliant work of it and God's instruction for it. Even present Christ in what he would do, the gospel. And then also the redemption of mankind in the gospel. So it's a wonderful covering. The atonement is spans so many things that even the simple curtains that would be coverings that would be on top of the tabernacle speak of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, who Christ is and what he's done, and also the redemption, what we will be that are in Christ. And that it would fulfill the word, even the covering, and I want to bring that back out again, the covering is such that James tells us that when we pray for sinners, that we are that love covers a multitude of sins, and that since love has been cast down upon us from heaven, and that we're filled with the love of Christ, filled with the love of God in Christ, that we are a covering, a kind of atonement for the world, in the sense that while we are here and represent the gospel and are the hands and feet of Jesus, his mouth by the Holy Spirit, that we atone for those sins that go on over the world by our love that covers them. We don't expiate the sin, that the sin is still there. We don't even pardon the sin. That's all God's work. But in the work that he has up for us to do, we are covering on the planet. And he won't destroy it, because we're not destined under wrath. And so we have all these beautiful pictures and types of Christ and the meaning of redemption and the power of our worship that is found even in the construction of the tabernacle. And always, again, because the tabernacle was temporary, we see that Christ tabernacled. He was made, he tabernacled among his brethren when he put on human flesh. And so we consider that the tabernacle, as it was temporary, Christ's ministry is permanent, but his position upon the planet was temporary, because he returned to the glory he once knew with the Father. The temple that was erected after that represents the permanence of God's glory in Jesus Christ. And so the tabernacle is always moving. And that's what we see here when we look at the brazen altar. The altar is built 5 cubits by 5 cubits square, and it's 3 cubits high. So it's it would probably be about this high, right about there, which is an interesting place, because the bare feet later on, as we'll see in chapters 28, when we start seeing the ministry of the Levites, and particularly the ministry of Aaron and his sons, when they bring a sacrifice up to the brazen altar, their bare feet would be probably about where Christ's feet were when they were nailed to the tree. So it begins again. It begins with the gospel, because you start off with a brazen altar, and what is it made of? It's made of shittim wood. It's made with wood, and so the very core of the sacrifice must be a reminder of that tree in which Jesus Christ hung. And then it is, it has 4 horns upon the 4 corners of the altar, and the horns shall be of this, will be the same, it says in verse 2, and shall overlay it with brass. In other words, that you'll have these things coming up out of them, these horns. These 4 horns, and I would suggest to you that they even those horns as kingdoms. Horns often represent kingdoms. What I suggest to you is that as they are on the gospel, we have 4 perspectives, gospel perspectives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are represented right there on the altar where the sacrifice is. And the sacrifices are not just those things, remember, as Hebrews tells us, of the blood, spilt blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs and sparrows. It is for the precious blood of Jesus Christ spilt upon the tree. And so that surrounding this place of sacrifice, you have 4 horns that come up. And that is a reminder that the gospel to the 4, and not just the gospel message, but the gospel message is horns. Most illustrators, I believe, show it correctly, because the horns face out, because the gospel message is not confined, was never to be confined to the nation of Israel. The gospel was to go forth unto the 4 quadrants or 4 corners of the world. That's the extent of God's kingdom, and I believe it's represented right there on the brazen altar, because the kingdom begins with the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 3, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And remember, brass is that metal, or actually it's the foundry of a combination of metals, copper and bronze, and I believe steel and nickel is really what brass is also made of, but basically it's a composite of metals, and in the Bible it always represents judgment. And Jesus took that judgment that is due unto us, as we sing often. He paid a debt that we did not owe, or paid a debt that he did not owe. We owe a debt that we could not pay. And so therefore, the judgment that is seen in the gospel that was poured out upon Christ, but also the reflection of the judgment that is due unto us, and that there is a judgment coming that is always out in the outer court before you go into the holy place. We must pass through judgment. And that's why it's out where it is, in the center of the court, prior to going in to the tabernacle. We must always pass through judgment, and that's what the cross is all about. God's judgment upon Jesus Christ, the judgment that he received in his person that is due unto us, it always must come through judgment, and therefore our worship always comes through the cross. Our meeting with God always comes through the cross. Our fellowship with one another must always come through the cross. And so this is what the altar represents. It comes through the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. And so beneath the brazen altar that's made 5 cubits square and 3 cubits high, there's going to be a grated net. It's called a net in English, and I think that's a probably appropriate wording, because what it is going to end up being, it'd be like a screen mesh. It's interwoven like that with the metal brass, and then in each corner there's going to be rings, because you're going to run staves through those rings, again representing the mobility of the gospel through men who are sent. Jesus said in the Gospel of John to his disciples, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And therefore, even the truth of Christ's sacrifice is a mobile truth. It's a dynamic truth. It is a proclamation that is not centered in just where we are here proclaiming the gospel, but it has legs, it has staves that will go through those rings and carry the gospel out where it needs to be. Carry the truth of Christ crucified to the four corners of the earth. What a blessing it is to reflect upon that. And how convicting it is, the times that where I might just, my flesh is weak and I'm sitting around and I could be out. And I get convicted when I read a passage like this. And I said, you know, there's several times this week where I actually could have been out more and bring the gospel to a dry and thirsty land, whereas I haven't. I haven't been mobile. I've been stationary. I've been content. And too often I'm more content than I am restless, so that I can take the gospel where it needs to go. Verse 5, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. So basically it's made in the same dimension, so it's underneath where the altar is. In verse 6, and thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. Again, that though we see the judgment in brass, we recognize that judgment took place on Calvary's tree. And I believe, as you know, because I've mentioned it often, I believe that even in that day, the judgment that the unrighteous dead, when they are raised to face Christ, face God, in their rejection of Christ, in their hatred of God, that though their judgment is deserving, their judgment cannot compare with the eternal wrath that Jesus suffered upon that hanging upon that tree for 3 hours. Jesus suffered more in the 3 hours by the wrath of God than any, in fact, the combination of all sinners who have rejected Christ will never attain unto what Christ did in his person. Because no one ever walked more intimately with God than Jesus Christ. And therefore the wrath that he had suffered for being innocent and true and pure was a far greater suffering than any man will ever know. Verse 7, and the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. And as the Ark of the Testimony will have those golden rings about them, and the staves continually, it actually, if you went into the holy place, the staves would be, the way that it looks, would be like this. It's interesting because you take it out, but the high priest, when he goes in order to minister, he doesn't walk into staves. He sees the mercy seat, and so the traveling goes north and south, not east and west. As far as how the staves enter in the altar, I don't really think it matters, because whereas the staves on the Ark of the Covenant are a little higher, they're at the top of the ark, just below the mercy seat, you have the sacrifice is actually down, the staves are down on the net, which is below the altar, so they're actually at ground level. Which to me, I believe, presents, and I might be out of place on this one, but I think that it's an interesting placement of where they are, because since the gospel is centered in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, you have to watch your feet. Yeah, and interestingly, isn't that an interesting thing? That since they're down on the ground, the priests that are barefoot, that before they go on up into the brazen altar in order to make the sacrifice, they got to watch themselves so that they don't trip over it. And what does Jesus say about Himself and who He is as the Christ? He says that He is a stumbling block unto those that don't believe, but unto us who believe, that we, as we desire to grow in grace and be strengthened in faith, we should be watching where we stand. And since our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's interesting that I think that the gospel which is mobile, that which makes it mobile, is down on the ground. So we need to watch where our faith is, what we're standing upon when we're ministering. And that should be a very sobering thing for men like myself who have been given the responsibility to preach the gospel. And we've seen this already, even in the news, with men who were in positions of great prominence concerning the gospel and falling miserably for the public to see. So it was a very sobering thing for me to read this week and be reminded of that. And so I share it with you because I know that you want to pray for me, because there but by God's grace go I. And verse 8, notice this too, with the hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So this is, because it's so large, God's concerned that it's going to take too many people to carry it if it is so heavy, and that if it's thick with boards, if it's solid or something like, as far as that goes. So He says, make it with hollow boards. I want it to be light, because brass is metal, and I want it to be light. And that reminds us also of what I believe Mr. Bunyan captured with the Pilgrim's Progress. The gospel itself, though he had the Bible in his hands and was seeing the conviction of his own soul by reading that there was judgment to come, when evangelists came, he showed him a parchment roll that he could hide into his bosom, place into his shirt, and keep it as portable and personal. Same thing, I believe. I believe that he probably was thinking of this, how portable the cross of Jesus Christ is as far as the gospel goes. The sacrifice that he had made, the stumbling block that it is with the staves that are on the ground. And so we have that there. So that's the altar that's in the courtyard. Now we go into the curtains that surround the courtyard, surround the holy place where we have the other implements that have already been covered in Exodus. So in verse 9 it says, "Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen, in 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets shall be of silver. Remember, okay, since brass is of judgment, remember that silver is of redemption. And they're off the ground. Whereas the court have these sockets that these poles or pillars will stick into. There's these fillets and hooks that are going to be made of silver, and curtains are going to hang on these pillars that will be surrounding the perimeter of the courtyard. So in verse 10 it says, "And 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks and the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in the length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver." Verse 12, "And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, and their 10 and pillars 10 and their sockets 10 which would make sense because it's going to be half as wide as it is long. It's 100 cubits on each side, north and south, going this way, and then on the west side it's going to have, and it has 20 pillars on each side. So now you're going to cut that number of pillars in half. Right back here on the west side you would have 10 pillars, and it's going to be 50 cubits in breadth. Verse 13, "And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits." So you have a rectangle there. Verse 14, "The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, and their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. So speaking of the east side, which is basically the gate of the entrance, if we're looking at, you know, our meeting hall here as being like the sanctuary and the courtyard, we have we would say that would be the east where they would enter in, and where I am would be the west, and so therefore you would have the south over on this side and the north on this side. And so that entrance on the east will only have 3 pillars going up, and they'll have curtains coming down because you'll be able to come on in and enter. And that would be all of the men in Israel that were 20 years of age and upwards, and we'll see that later on. They would bring their sacrifices in, they'd approach the priests, and though it's called the courtyard of the priests, men who are bringing their sacrifices meet with the representatives of God, the priests, and so they meet together in this courtyard. Everyone else is outside, and that's more illustrated a little later on in Exodus, and then further details if we were to look at the temple in comparison. And that could be a possibility. We might just go from Exodus with all this and then take a look, while it's fresh in our minds, take a look at the temple, and for a Sunday evening Bible study, which would be a really good thing, so we can make a kind of comparison, and then also see those blessed truths of the temple as it represents Christ and his glory. Verse 16, "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. So the gate of the court, it now tells us, though we know that there were curtains that were going to be hanging, the truth comes out. The curtains are going to have the same kind of material that's used as the covering of the tabernacle. And that is a wonderful truth right there, which I'll get into in a minute. All the pillars, verse 17, "All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, and their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass." So as they stand on brass hooks, stand on brass sockets, these pillars that come up, you'll have the silver hooks and the fillets, which would be kind of like grommets within the curtains, will sit right onto the fillets, fillets or the grommets. Then you have the silver hooks, so the silver grommets or fillets would sit into the hook, and it would catch it like that. Verse 18, "The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits. of fine twined linen and their sockets of brass, all the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. So all throughout that you have a reminder of the judgment that is due unto us. And we recognize that daily in our lives. For each time we do sin, we're reminded of the advocate that we have with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're reminded of the precious blood. We're reminded of the sacrifice every time we sin. And so here you have all these pins that keep the curtains in place and keep the poles or the pillars up and that surround this courtyard. There's a reminder of God's judgment. But they're sprinkled here and there because redemption holds up the blessed truth of the gospel that surrounds us. Since it's made of the same materials that are on the tabernacle, which represent Christ, also represent the gospel, and represent the redemption of man as how it affects us, that surrounds the courtyard. And that's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it, because the gospel, which protects us in our worship, the gospel which is central in our gathering together as we provoke one another unto love and to good works, the gospel which brings us together in fellowship and exalts Jesus Christ and glorifies God as that truth that we stand upon and are enriched by the doctrines that amplify the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of grace and all these teachings and the practices that are put in the scriptures that we might understand how to worship God in spirit and truth, and all those things that come together centered in the gospel, those things surround us and hedge us in as a protection. Those psalms that speak of Christ as a high tower and a rear reward and all these things that protect us. He is a mighty fortress for us. That's what these curtains represent. But notice also, it is the very same thing that keeps people out. They have no fellowship with us apart from the gospel, and it's the gospel itself that keeps them. Bless you, Miss Barbara. It's the gospel itself that keeps. if you can't sneeze in church and get a blessing, there's something wrong, right? It's the gospel that actually keeps people out. The gospel that brings us into fellowship with God. It is the same thing that keeps men who hate God and reject Christ, it's the same thing that keeps them out. The gospel, the silver fillets and hooks of redemption, the curtains that represent the gospel story and Jesus Christ himself. Christ is a stumbling block to them, and he is a wall that separates them from fellowship with God. That's why judgment are the sockets, because the judgment of man in that day, when it comes, the judgment of man is basically the same, is interesting, because the judgment of man is the gospel itself. In that day, when men who have rejected, when they've rejected Christ, they are judged by the gospel. And that's what keeps them out, because Jesus Christ is the gospel. And the only thing that brings us fellowship is Christ, the desire Christ, to want him and celebrate his redemption through his sacrifice. And so these curtains that represent Christ, represent his work, represent the redemption of man, that's what outer darkness is going to be. It's still the presence of Christ, because if he's omnipresent, he is God. You can't not be God being omnipresent, he can't not be somewhere. The light and fire of Christ that draws us nearer to himself is the same thing that will be consuming unto those who have rejected him. And so these curtains, as the gospel, represent the judgment for those who don't believe. But unto us, it represents the joy of God himself in Jesus Christ. Those two J's. Inside is the joy of Christ. Joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, outside of the curtain, outside of the gospel, is judgment and only judgment. And that which makes judgment is the gospel itself, Jesus Christ. He is the righteous judge. And so there we have it. I'm going to cover verses 20 and 21 along with chapter 28. I could go over them now, but I think with reflecting upon that, those things with that simple truth, and as we've been keeping the gospel as our anchor for this entire series in Exodus as we're looking at these things become so alive now when you look at it through a gospel lens, when you look at it through Christ. Before it was just kind of it's a place of worship. But when you see Christ in it, and I've been teaching Exodus for, 12, 15 years now. And every time I come to it, every time I read it, every year that I read Exodus, it becomes that much more lively because I see Christ in it. When it was just the tabernacle in the wilderness where men could come and join together with God, it was so... Okay, let's get through this. The sacrifices are next in Leviticus. But when we see Christ in it, Leviticus is going to just open up your hearts. Open up your hearts when you see Christ crucified all through Leviticus, one of my favorite books in the Bible. But Exodus, I tell you what, I'm really enjoying my time in Exodus on Sunday nights because Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, shows us the redemption of God bringing the people out with a mighty arm, shows salvation all through the book of Exodus, and then it's going to show the blessed sacrifices of Christ in the book of Leviticus. It's going to show the fellowship of our sufferings according to Philippians chapter 3 in the book of Numbers, and then also the blessed preparation for that hope of Christ's return, entering into that promise, crossing that narrow sea in the book of Deuteronomy. The five books of Moses aren't just merely a law of the Jews. It's that which preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a great foundation. Well, there we are. Any questions or comments? Well, Brother